I hope you all are doing well. We are going to be entering into chapter 3. I want to go up to about verse 14 on this eve. I'm sorry. Oh, yeah. Jeremiah, if we're still in Jeremiah chapter 3, we're going to go up through about verse 14. So I'm going to pray and we're going to go into the Word of God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this new day, this evening, in which you've given us another opportunity to come and look at some historical things that have taken place. As we continue to study, we see that your word is true and it's right, and we need to cling to it as our life does depend on it. I ask that you help us, Lord, when there seem to be contradictory doctrines, philosophies, desires, what have you, coming externally or even inwardly, dear Lord, from the carnal man. Paul said he died daily. Help us to die to self, that your Holy Spirit may increase in us and that self will die. You're coming. Well, you say you're here, and you should be. Definitely, you should be within us residing. But ultimately, Father, when you come, send your Son, we want to be found rejoicing. Rejoicing that we are in the kingdom of God. Lord, I ask that you help me tonight as we look at some of the scriptures from this text. Help us to grow and help us to shine, that we shine more and more into the completion of your holy will, that your kingdom come and that your will be done now and forever. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name, amen. So we are still in the book of Jeremiah. We're entering into chapter 3 tonight. I'm not going to try to complete all of chapter 3. My desire is to go up to about verse 14. We've been calling it for the last two times, in a sense, this is a court case. And Jeremiah has come before the people. He would many times for a little over 40 years. Prosecuting them. Primarily, we have seen him dealing with Judah. Tonight, we're going to see actually where he directs his attention for a while, even to what, let's say Israel, though Israel had ceased to be. Anyway, I don't want to teach there right now because hopefully we'll be there soon. What was happening as we were in chapter 2 on last week? Since this is so repetitive, I want to look just at a few verses because I think you can go back and definitely look at it. The problem is that in this court case, Jeremiah is bringing the accusation. An accusation sometimes falls short because an accusation isn't always true. But in this case, expression as well as court case intended, it's true. It's true. For centuries, the people of God have totally rejected him. And now Jeremiah is calling them to task, if you want to look at it that way. They've been idolatrous. God has likened himself as the husband of a people who entered into a marriage contract with him. And they said, "We will do what you said." Oh, it's going to be so sad tonight. It's going to be so sad, but we're going to still go into the Word of God. The problem is that Israel and Judah have been idolatrous or adulterous. And in our discussion on last week, you say idolatry could take the form in many ways. That was said, and I was glad that it was said because I don't think I put it that way. When we look at the concrete of what they were doing, let's say first surface level, they were building idols of stone and wood and so forth. And they were making images, if you will. Well, God had said, "Don't make an image of me. You can't do it." Well, because they had gone to the promised land, other nations had them. We've talked about it. Go back and listen to it. So the 28th verse of the second chapter says, "But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble." Jeremiah was letting them know that your doom is impending. God is going to keep his word. Babylon is coming. They're going to take you captive. You will suffer many ways. Now, I'm not going into some of the specifics right now because I know what I want to read on this evening. Yeah, you're going to suffer in many ways. And the people of God responded in their insanity, as if they were drunk, short of memory, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, people who had been dull of hearing, babies. They said, we ain't done nothing, basically. Yes. It says, just going down a little bit more. Let's look at this 35th verse. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned. This hearkens to the things that I just said. The people, you know how when someone is guilty and they want to convince you otherwise, this is God of all the earth, and this is them speaking to his prophet, and they're speaking such utter folly, which lets you know how their heart is inclined at this particular moment. It is not a heart inclined to repent. It's a heart inclined to cover up. So in that verse right there, it's like, I'm going to plead with you. This is a court case. I'm going to bring the suit against you. Well, we're going to enter into the third chapter because it's a continuation, if you will. My title for tonight is a little, it's different. You can't have it both ways. That's my title tonight. You cannot have it both ways. And the way I generally do is I'll mention it from time to time because it's like, maybe I'm not going to try to just make that title totally fit because I just think it's there. Let's enter into the word of God. We need to remember Jeremiah's message. Some will find it negative, but it is not. God is faithful to his words. That means he can be trusted. You can count on him to do what he said. While people are capricious, fickle, and will change on a dime, that means if the wind blows to the east, I'll go to the east. If the wind blows to the west, I'll go to the west. Makes me think of that Wild Ass dromedary that we talked about on last week. Go back and look. Or the she camel. What is he talking about? Go back and look at it. Here we are. I'm going to read these 14 verses from the third chapter. Jeremiah is still laying the hammer down to the people so-called of God. And I'll come back to this and deal with these verses here momentarily. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways thou hast said, did I read that right? In the ways hast thou sat before them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Verse 3. Therefore the showers have been withholden. There hath been no letter rain, and thou hast a hoarse forehead. Thou refuse to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father? Thou art a guide of my youth. Fifth verse. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. Sixth verse. The Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel has done? She is gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there has played the harlot. Seventh verse. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn unto me. Just turn. She returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when, for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Yet, her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Ninth verse. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom, and she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but faintly said the Lord. 11th verse. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and has scattered thy ways to strangers under every green tree. Ye have not obeyed. Ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family. I will bring you to Zion. Well, 14 verses. You indulged my reading. What we got going on here? Before I go into the first verse, I'm going to tell you what some scholars, when I say scholars, I don't mean I think that everything that they say is right, but I'm grateful for things being written so that I can read and try to learn. Some scholars believe that because this verse starts sort of as it does, it's just like, they say that some believe that during what they believe is an editorial process, when the whole or different parts of this text, the whole of Jeremiah was compiled, composed, written, that a certain part was edited out. I don't know if that's true or not, but I'll just share a little bit with you. For instance, there was one that resource that I was reading where it says it possibly, and the Lord came to me, was left out. I don't think that necessarily so, but if it is true, then we don't have it. Another resource that I was looking at said something along the line that this starts like this to get their attention. So I don't know, but I'm telling you what, the imagery that we have been seeing in Jeremiah and the way this starts is like, when I say the hammer is being laid down, if I could, I would slap my fist down so hard that it would just, similar of the tiny little thunder that I could make, which is not thunder, but I would do it. Let's go back to the word of God. Listen, first verse, third chapter, Jeremiah. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again unto me, saith the Lord. Now, read some things and listened to a few persons, and I agree definitely with this. This harkens back to Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter, first through the fourth verse. And Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter, first through the fourth verse, we see where God is giving the law, if you will, to the people of God, and he's laying down when an affair takes place, and it begins to speak of being able to give a letter of divorcement. And so it reads along the lines, if a man gives his wife a divorce and she goes away and she marries another man, and if the man, let's say, how can I say, dies, can she go back and return to the first husband because of her adultery? That is, I don't think I said that. Others would say, perhaps, if this man, the first husband, gives his wife a bill of divorcement, and she goes away and marries another man. And that second husband gives her a bill of divorcement. So in one situation, maybe the man died and she wants to return to the first husband. Or what if the second husband said, well, there's a problem. I don't know what it would be. And he gives her a bill of divorcement. Can she return to the first husband? And if you read that text, you'll see that the answer is no. And the Bible would go on to say, because she has defiled the land. Now, right here, now I've read several things on this. So I'm trying to make this part, I guess, where we can understand, because it's not exactly the same, some would say. When you look at the Septuagint, it actually reads a little differently. So I want to read it like this, and then we'll go back to trying to make a few points with this, because we're still in the first verse. Right here it says, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her? Right here, as it reads in the Hebrew, it's asking, shall he return, that husband? But in the Septuagint is your Greek version, written by, I want to say, I think it's 70 men, when looked like the language was being extinguished. You know, Hebrew had been, I think, destroyed, and they wrote the text in Greek. In the Septuagint, it says, shall she return to him? My personal belief is that it is, shall she return unto him, like it is in the Septuagint. Now, the reason why I say that is because when we look at this, we see that it looks like God is still, even in this text, if you were with me when I read the 14 verses that we intend to treat tonight, it's like he's beckoning her, still saying, hey, you did this, but beckoning this, how can I say, this adulterous woman, this nation, to return. Now, I want to go back and read it. I'll try to read it clearly, and let's continue on in the Word of God. In this time, I'm going to read it as if I were reading it from the Septuagint. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and she become another man's wife, shall she return unto her husband again? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? Now, some scholars think that there's a difference with this, because in Deuteronomy, when we look at it, it talks about the land being polluted. But again, as we continue in the scripture, it looks like it's showing a difference, because again, it looks like God Almighty is pleading with Judah to return unto him. I hope that this is making sense. Some would say that this hearkens to the mercy of God. Now, tonight, as we continue on, I'm wanting to look in the book of Leviticus for a little bit. We may turn to Hosea a little bit, because this chapter makes me think of the book of Hosea. So if we're in Leviticus, we're going to turn to chapter 26. If we go to Hosea, we're going to turn to chapter 6. We'll just see as we go down what we got going on here. First of all, Judah is on blast. Judah is still under the ex-God, and his prophet is telling him, he says, you have been wicked, you have been adulterous, and you went, listen to me, you went and you chose for yourself the gods of other nations, their evil ways, and their customs. Oh my goodness, this is what he's saying. Listen at the second verse. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou set for them, and the Arabian in the wilderness. And thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with all thy wickedness. What's going on here? Some of the same things that we've talked about, right? Mm-hmm. It's very interesting to me and telling. I'm going back to the end of the first verse, and we're coming back to the second verse. I don't know if you like my delivery tonight, but I'm going to talk while we're going through this, okay? He said, but thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet Return again to me, saith the Lord. I went back to the first verse. I looked at it and I was like, I'm not satisfied. I'm not through with it. You have played the harlot with many. Okay? With many. You were never satisfied. Slow down. And this is multiple times. You were never satisfied. And this is multiple times. If I could count, the God, we don't see a number here, but he says, you have polluted the land. He said, you didn't return to me. Talk about the mercy of God in spite of all of that. Now, you got to be, let's not get it confused. God say, I'm going to take you captive because I said I would. But in that, I'm still showing you mercy. I want you to return. You need to get yourself, your stank self washed up and return to me. But I'm going to deal with you. If I don't deal with you, then I'm not God. Because I changed not and I said I was going to do something. So I need you to understand what's taking place here in this courtroom. Now lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes, O nation of Judah. Scan the hills. When I was looking at this, some things is like, you know, maybe we might feel it's inconsequential when we're studying, and maybe you feel that way, but I'm going to share it with you because it could be something, because I think there's still something there. This word for the hills, some say, well, it could, because they're not too certain about the words, this geographical word, say, well, it could be plains, it could be hills, it could be, you know, the wilderness. How about if we just look at the fact that they did it? How about if it were the hills? We know that they would go up into the hills, right? We know that they would go into the groves where the evergreen tree was. We know that they would do this. It's just scan. Just take a look. Where haven't you been? Where have you not been sinful? Where have you not been worshiping Baal or Baal, the fertility god, the storm god? Where have you not shown that you have rejected me? Lord, have mercy. Do you not know that God would remind them every time? He said, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. It's like, how could you? How could you? After all I've done for you, I protected you. We're gonna be in some of these places tonight. I treated you so well. I decked you and you went up to every place. You see, you had no regard for my word. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lain with, in the ways thou hast set for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness. Now, this Arabian, it sounds like it would be a person, but there are people who know the original language. I don't know the original language, but I have sources. Some have said that the variation of this word, I think with a letter called the Yod, I think it's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, which can change sound and meaning, would say that this is referring to a fowl, a raven. In some translations, you might see a crow, as opposed to the person from Arabia, because in some texts you'll see that this is talking about marauders, who when they would go up, they would sit out on the side and try to streets or pathways, if you will, and try to sell things. To me, this, I think it reads better as, let's say, a raven, that unclean bird. So you sit out, a raven would go and look for carcasses or carrion, if you will. And so I it just seems to make more sense to me. You might disagree, but this is where I fall with it. You sat and just, it's like you wait for them as the raven in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. So I was reading this, it's like, well, how could you pollute the land? How? Several weeks ago, and I was talking about, sometimes when you read in the scripture about the land or the inheritance, you would understand that would actually be the physical land, and it would also many times be synonymous with the people. If we remember that in the scriptures prior to this, what we call the Torah, you'd often see that certain things required stoning. God said, I will eradicate that which will cause or influence other people to sin, because my law is holy, just, righteous, set apart. Why? Because their duty before the world and the other nations was to show them God. They were to image God before the people. He said, you are a holy nation. Oh my God. It is as if they were supposed to remind the people of the very God that they left when they had problems on that Tower of Babel. Yes, yes. Let's go back. Now, back again. I said, how could the land be polluted? I want to turn to, do I want to turn there yet? Let's just continue on. I might turn to Leviticus 26 in a minute. Jeremiah continues on. He says, your whoredoms, it's just like you've defiled, you've made unclean the land, that you would continue in this. This is a practice. Listen, verse 3, therefore, the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no let of rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead, a prostitute's forehead, a loose woman's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Now this is really sad. So we have the contrast of a woman who's married, and we have the practices of the loose woman or a whore or a prostitute. Now, remember last week when we were in chapter 2 and we talked about two animals, because see, this is connected. We talked about the she camel who would go about looking for the male camel in the time when she was in heat, talked about how she would seem to zigzag and was, unreliable, if you will. And then we talked about the female donkey, who was violent and that would sniff at the wind trying to smell the urine and would make a beeline. I don't know how you say that. Go straight for it. So it's like these two animals combined. So here we have the contrast. God is like, you were supposed to be married to me. Yet you went everywhere. You had no regard for me. And he said in the first verse, return again unto me. Now, this is why I say, if we go back and we look at Deuteronomy, try to bear with me, and seeking truth, we try to teach. So you don't leave without having learned something or been reminded. Deuteronomy 24, you see, don't return to that husband. I mean, that first husband is not to take that woman who's been remarried. However, right here, it looks like I say, I want you to return to me. But the judgment is still there. When we get near where I'm going to want to end, we'll see something that I think kind of answers to part of this. He said in this third verse, the showers have been withholding. Listen, God said in his word, prior to the people of God, centuries before, when you get to the promised land or Canaan, because it was inhabited by the Canaanites, we later would call it Israel. He said, if you disobey me, there are certain judgments that will befall you. And so what I would like to do is I'd like to turn to Leviticus 26. Now, because I'm not finishing the chapter tonight, we're going to take some time, just a bit of time. And we are so very familiar with this. But I want to read a little bit. I think it's verse 16 to about 24. So we're going to Leviticus chapter 26 and 7. I think I'm gonna start at 17, verses 17 to 24. Listen, God has pronounced his blessings, how he would bless them. I think it's the first 13 verses. And then God enters into a series of judgment and condemnation that if they would continue in their wickedness and not turn, it's like, okay, I'm going to get your attention this way. If you don't turn to me, okay, I'm going to get your attention this way. Listen at how it reads, starting at verse 17 through 24. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Listen, God in his correction is trying to get their attention. He told them right here. He says, I'll deal with you, but I love, and I made a promise to Abraham. He says, I'm going to try to get your attention. I'm going to deal with you. But if you are smart, if you are wise and you'll take my word, you can turn. You can return to me, but you got to repent. Listen at this, verse 19. And I will break the, I got to go back to verse 18. And if you will not yet for all this, meaning that what I'm going to do to you, hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sin. I'm going to be complete and thorough with what I do. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. So we just read in Jeremiah, like the earth, there were no showers. It's important, saints. It's important. I'm not going to give you what you need for your crops. All kinds of problems in the land for you. But he told them. Didn't he say it? Yes, he did. 20th verse. And your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. You're going to be out there working in the heat of the day or the cool of the day, whenever you're out there trying to plant so that you could have a harvest. He said, you're gonna waste your time. You're gonna waste your time. Listen to how verse 21 read. And if ye walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. God is, oh my gosh, it almost seems like he's begging. He doesn't need them, but he's trying to get their attention. On my job, sometimes I'll say things over and over, and I said, I might be the only one in this place that seemed like I'm begging. The people who are listening to me, I said, but the time is going to come when I won't be admonishing you or reminding you. And guess what? It happens. Let's go back to this 26th chapter of Leviticus. He says to them, 22, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. 23, and if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, 24, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you seven times for your sins. Now, he's like, Gary, we haven't seen that with the beasts and so forth. That's not really even what I want to say. I wanted to highlight God's goodness. I wanted to highlight God's trying to get their attention. I wanted to highlight, because people look at that, God shouldn't do that. Please, just be careful when you start feeling that you're a bigger than God. Go back and read Job 38, 39, 40. Read it, okay? Let's go back. We're returning now to Jeremiah, third chapter, and we're looking at this third verse again. Therefore, the showers have been withholding. Did you hear that, withholding? That's a passive voice. The showers, who withheld the showers? Yahweh, God Almighty, he withheld them. Why did he do that? Because he couldn't seem to get their attention. So what we have is a nation, Judah, who has been syncretistic. Is that a word? They have given their allegiance to Baal, the storm god, because it probably looked attractive to them. Imagine that people up there having orgies and all kinds of things and up under the trees, because now they've been stiff-necked. So God is withholding the rain. So they believe in this fertility god and other gods that other nations had. And they're thinking that they're still the people of God. Why they're doing all this? Well, God won't give us the rain that we need, so I'll do a little bit of this. Having known of God's judgment from the beginning, oh, it gets worse, saints. He speaks of their attitude. He speaks of their lightness to regard what he said. Therefore, the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. Letter rain, okay. I'm sorry, I'm still in this verse, but being an agri, how can I say, a nation that depended on agriculture, they would look for the rains, and they would be what you call when they would plant the crops. They would look for the rain to, I think, fall. I want to say it's in October, November. And then there would be a letter rain when it would be near time for harvest and so forth. It helped the crop come out, how can I say, well, abundant harvest. And I think that would happen in March and April. So you imagine that they were used to some of that, and now it's not happening. But when God was correcting, he says, you've had a forehead like that of a harlot, and you have not been ashamed. That forehead, it seems to speak of a countenance that shows no shame face, no remorse. And then it makes me think of, like, in the scriptures, what we've learned in Seeking Truth, that forehead, what Cain had received a mark on his forehead, or the book of the Revelation received a mark on the head. And then we look in Ezekiel, I think it's 9 and 10, that forehead, how, what's your appearance, which would be indicative of what's inside your heart. You act like you've done nothing. Really? You've been out there in the open? Out there in the open? Oh my gosh. The fourth verse. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me? My Father, thou art a God, the God of my youth. I think the next verse goes with that. I'm going to go back and read 3, 4, and 5 together. Therefore, if you're tired of it, I'm not. Therefore, the showers have been withholding, and there hath been no letter rain, and thou hast a hoarse forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father? Thou art a God of my, thou art the God of my youth. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. Now this, my title, if you remember it, I think I said, you can't have it both ways. So we see that the case has been made that you've been very wicked. We've seen the case has been laid out that you don't care. And then it's like they want to, what we call, pull on God's heartstrings. In other words, we want to be emotional before God and make it seem like you owe me this. But God, aren't you my God? Don't you see what's happening to me? I'm hurting my soul. I'm in derision. So God's saying, like, so when it befalls you now, you're going to cry out unto me as if the weight of responsibility lies with me. And it says in this fifth verse, are you going to be upset with me forever? Will you keep this to the end? Jeremiah, in telling them what the judgment is and how God is going to deal with them, the mercy is still there. You can go through this, but you better make sure your heart is right. You better make sure your heart is right. You can't hold on to what you want to do outside of God's will and then look for the mercies of God while he's judging you. Then he said, when we started the night with our little preface, it was little, yes, it was. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. You see what I mean? Verse 28. Well, before I go on, this made me think of, I think it's Proverbs 30. I think it's Proverbs 30 and 20. And it talks about a harlot when she has done her, I would say a harlot, prostitute. She's been, I think that's how it reads. She's had a illicit sex, and when I say illicit, unlawful union with someone, a man. Then she wipes her mouth like nothing has happened. Now, y'all don't know how you're going to interpret that, but I believe it may be an idiom. Maybe there's a double entendre there, but as if when one eats, you know, to wipe the crumbs away as if it hasn't eaten, and then you go on about your merry way. So I believe that's the idiom there. So when this prostitute in Proverbs has done what she's done, then it's like it's been said that she may go and wash and, you know, become let's say, externally clean, right? And then just go about her way as if nothing has happened. And that seems to be the attitude here. When I say we're going to end up, there is something that Jeremiah is calling them. There's a part that you must play. God is not a punk. God is not a genie. God said, I made heaven and earth. God said, I give the law. God said, you owe me. That's God. Yes, it is. I'm going to tell you, modern day church will make God like you can just do what you want to. He's worse than the red carpet that they put out for them nasty people in Hollywood to walk on. You think God's going to let you walk on him like that? God said, I know who I am. I am. Do you know who I am? You better know. Fifth verse. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou could. Just did whatever you would. Sixth verse. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. She returned not. Her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Oh, okay. So I said at the beginning that we've seen the weight of the preponderance of these scriptures referring to Judah, and then I said we're going to see even where it's turned toward Israel. Now, what we want to remember, Israel, I think it been when I say Israel, there were two tribes, 10 nations in the northern portion. Let's say about go 3-4 miles, might not be exact, above Jerusalem, and then you'd see I'm moving my hands as if you all see anyway. Israel, 10 tribes up there, but they had been so wicked. And remember, Jeroboam had caused the people to sin by creating the two calves. Well, eventually, we see that the Assyrians came and they overtook them. You remember, we've been talking, I shouldn't probably go with Tiglath-Pileser and Ashurbanipal and a lot of those different names and so forth. Ahaz wanted to make, I think, an allegiance or alliance with them. And God said, you know what? I'm tired of this. So the Assyrians came and conquered them and took many, not all of the Israelites. He took them and spread them and scattered them out in other nations and brought other people there. Remember? And the lions came and destroyed some of them. You remember that? Well, Josiah, king, crowned king, I think, at the age of 8, he brought in some, what's the word, revival, brought in revival, did many wonderful things. I can't remember how many years he served. I think he served over like 40-something years, maybe 40-something years. But what's sad about it is that while Josiah did very well, it's the people, it didn't take root in the hearts of the people. It reminds me of Judges. God would raise up a judge, and as long as that judge, it would seem, was following God and was living, the people would follow. But you see, the judge would die. And notice I said, because some of the judges, you know, you had to look at them, but many of them fulfilling God's will. And when that judge would die, the people would turn back and do wickedly. Question for us. Is that what we do? So Gary, you reading this and it has no relevance to me. Don't think like that. Don't think like that. If we feel that when we read the scripture, it has no relevance to us, we might not be guilty of maybe a sin or sin in a text, but it has relevance to us because we are the people of God. We are a family. Those gone on before, those of us now, we are a family, and God doesn't change. Bible says that the things were written aforetime written of old, of the patriarchs and the people who were hard-headed and sinful and the people who were righteous. So he said it was written for our learning, so that we, through patience, enduring, and comfort of the scripture. Why? Because this world is wicked. Why? Because there are dominions and wickedness and rulers in high places who don't want the children of God to be free, who don't want us to rule. But does have application. And Jesus is still king, but he calls us to live kingly. And I'm telling you, self is an enemy. Self is an enemy. I know in the prayer I talked about, let us decrease and the Holy Spirit increase. Why? Because we see in the scriptures the pattern of man. If the man of God, well, let me say that. If men, if women, if children don't have the Spirit of God in them, then they're lost. We must have the Spirit of God in us. I said the people under Josiah, some, not all of them, but after his decease, wouldn't hold on to God. Never put your trust in a man or a woman except for the Spirit of God, because then your trust is in the Word of God. Your trust is in the Word of God. What's my point in saying that? Here we got pastors and teachers after God's heart. You study the scriptures now. Study the scriptures. Because if that person passes on or dies, then you have to have your hope in God. You have to have your hope in the Word of God. You have to be faithful to the Word of God. Lord, have mercy. Let's go back to this. In the days of Josiah, who was king at an early age and lived through the reign of various, I won't say last four kings. Lived through, I'm thinking Josiah. Now I'm thinking Jeremiah. Jeremiah was born, they say, when Josiah began to reign. So I'll try to fix that. He said, I'll go back to this. Josiah, Jeremiah is saying, he said, Israel was wicked during that time. And he's saying they did the same things that we've read about with Judah. Now, what I do want to do, let me look at the time. All right. I want to turn to Ezekiel, because Ezekiel and Jeremiah were contemporaries, meaning that they lived at the same time. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem. It's like in one of the deportations of the people, so-called of God, to Babylon. Land of the Chaldees, the temple would be destroyed. And so Ezekiel, being in Babylon, he gives us to know something. So we're going to turn to Ezekiel 23. And I do want to read some of these. I want to read a good bit. And I forgot how much. I think about maybe 10 verses, if I can, somewhere around 10 verses. Why am I reading this? Because it's more descriptive. Jeremiah is now calling Israel, those who were left in Israel. Now, these are the Samaritans. This is where, bear with me, I'm giving information now. The Samaritans were those who remained as Hebrews and Samaritan. They had begun to intermarry with the Assyrians. The Assyrians were not of God, the people of God. And so because that bloodline would be mixed, we find that there was later on problems and conflict within the time of Jesus' day, even before that. So that's why when you read John 4, the lady surprised that Jesus is talking to her. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, okay, because they weren't pure blood, if you will. So again, Jeremiah is calling for Israel, those who were remaining up there to repent and come to God. There's a reason, I believe. But I want to turn to Ezekiel 23. I'm going to read about the first 10, maybe 13 verses. It's dealing with Israel. It's specific here, okay? So here we're not teaching there. Well, we're going to take an eye view here. Listen, the word of the Lord came again unto me. This is Ezekiel saying, son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. These two women, basically, we'll hear different names, but let's say Israel and Judah, the people of God. Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. and they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They, my Bible, they committed whoredoms in their youth. They, there were their breasts pressed, and there they bruised the teats of their virginity. And the names of them were Ahola, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister. And they were mine, and they bear sons and daughters. Thus were their names. Samaria is Ahola, and Jerusalem is Aholibah. Now, before I continue to read, I just want to make it clear, because the first time that I had ever heard any teaching on this, our pastor Tim taught this, and even in having read it, it was like, what? So just in case this is your first, God is, in this particular text, he's given names to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And there's probably meaning there, but I didn't go and look that up, okay? So the elder sister of this one mother, okay? I'm just going to call the whole land Palestine, let's say one mother. Ahola is the elder sister, or Israel, the northern kingdom. Aholibah is Judah, the younger sister. Okay. So it's almost like a parable, if you will. Okay. Listen, I'm back in verse 4 of Ezekiel 23. Thus were the names. Samaria is Ahola, and Jerusalem, or Judah, is Aholibah. Fifth verse. And Ahola played the harlot when she was mine, and she doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians, her neighbors, which were clothed with blue, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding upon horsemen. Thus she committed her whoredoms with them, with all of them that were the chosen men of Assyria, and with all on whom she doted, with all their idols she defiled herself. Okay. This is a saying. You remember Ahaz trying to make confederate with all these people and other persons also. They had armies that would come and be God's instrument or vessel against them. But it's like Israel's like, oh wow. And the picture is that the people, let's look at them as if it was a woman. You ever heard a woman say, I just love men in uniform? Well, anyway. They were attracted to the sinful nation, these heathen nations, right? So he said, you chose their gods. Remember, you were married to me. Let's continue on. Verse 8. Neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt. Now, this is the sad part. Let me read it and I'll make my comment. Neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt, for in her youth they lay with her. And they bruised the breast of her virginity and poured their whoredoms upon her. Wherefore I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians, upon whom she doted. Now this doted is just to be, I don't know, whimsical, capricious, and kind of like that. No regard at all. Now the interesting thing is like God saying, I delivered my people, but they're acting like two sisters now. And it's like, you learned some things in Egypt. So when I brought you out, I started teaching you my way. This is what Moses was doing, because I wanted to make you a people unto myself. You're going to be washed. You're going to be a holy nation. But you disregarded all of that. You disregarded my law. Does that make sense? So it talks about how they were intermingling and doing those types of things. But listen, the ninth verse said, I delivered her into the hand. I gave her over to what she wanted, and the Syrians would basically conquer her. Listen at the 10th verse. We've got about three or four more verses to read here in this text. These discovered her nakedness. That's talking about the Assyrians. They took her sons and her daughters and slew her with the sword. And she became famous among women, for they had executed judgment upon her. Did you hear that? God's like, okay, your appetite is so insatiable, I'm going to let you die from your own appetite. These gods you want, and you talk. Remember we read in Leviticus 26, now it's going to consume you. It is going to consume you. Now we get to 11 through 13. And when her sister Aholibah, that is Jerusalem or Judah, where we are tonight in Jeremiah chapter 3. And where sister Aholibah saw this, in other words, what God had done to Israel because of her unfaithfulness. She was more corrupt in her inordinate love than she in her whoredoms, more than her sister in her whoredoms. She doted upon the Assyrians, her neighbors, captains and rulers, clothed more gorgeously, horsemen riding upon horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled, and they took both one way. God is saying through Ezekiel in that text, we're about to go back to Jeremiah. He's saying, Judah, didn't you see how I judged Israel? Didn't you see how I let them be scattered? Did that not even call to remembrance who I am? Did that not bring to your remembrance what Moses had given to you all as a nation? I'm pleading with you to come back to me. I'm pleading with you. But in Ezekiel, he goes on and he starts talking about the Chaldeans. Remember, Ezekiel was over there, or the Babylonians. This is what we're looking at over here, Jeremiah 3. Ezekiel gives us a little more description. So I'm going back now to Jeremiah 3. Put before I comment on it. God says, Judah was worse than Israel. Why? Because she had an opportunity to learn. It's almost like whatsoever things are written aforetime were written so that we could learn. Judah, you should have learned what was my response to what they did. But you did, and you continued on. You just wiped your mouth just like the harlot. Your forehead was like, death. I don't have to worry about it because God is my God. I'm safe. No. So now I'm at verse 6, and I'm gonna read on down through verse 13 again, and then we'll be working toward the end of the verses that I intend to cover tonight. Verse 6, Jeremiah 3. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree. You need to remember that they're having sex up there. You need to remember that they're trying to incur the blessings of these other gods and so forth. And there had played the harlot. Verse 7. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn unto me. God saying, repent. That's God's mercy there. Repent. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So before we had the names Ahola and Aholibah, right here we see treacherous Israel, treacherous Judah. Judah saw it. Verse 8. And I saw, when for all these causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. You know, there's just some things that seem to make sense and some things that don't. We can see through the scriptures. So, well, I ain't never seen any of this stuff happen in my life, so how am I supposed to read the scriptures? Read the scriptures. Yes. Verses 9 through 14. And it came to pass through her lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. Verse 10. And yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignly saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Did I read that right? I think, yeah. Verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep my anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered the ways to the stranger. I'm sorry. And has, yeah, scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, And I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. What's going on here? Okay. It's like God is putting the acts, the behavior of both Israel and Judah side by side. We've seen that again in chapter 23 of Ezekiel. Verse 9, Jeremiah 3. It's like it was such a light thing that it mattered not to Judah what God had done. And Judah said, so Judah didn't fear. That means was not afraid. It's not just a reverence. You can reverence someone and still speak about them once they leave. You can show a reverence. No, you need a fear to keep you in line. That's what's needed. He is king. He is judge. He gives life. He takes life. Okay, they defiled the land and committed adultery with the stone and the stocks. Symbolism, and even though the actual acts were taking place, is you left me the covenant that we had in this relationship. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned. Judah hasn't repented with her whole heart. You see, Judah had made a vow, if you will. Yes, you're still our God. But the commitment was not there. You're doing the same thing. Your mouth says one thing, and your actions and your daily living is something else. But faintly, she's been pretending the whole time, is what the word of God is saying. But listen, and the Lord said unto me, Jeremiah says, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. I want to read that in this version. The Lord said unto me, faithless, without faith to obey, Israel is more righteous. I didn't like the way, the way I read it. Sometimes when I read it, it's like, I know that I'm reading, it's not coming out. In other words, Israel is more righteous than Judah. Why? Because Israel was the example for Judah. Though Judah saw that Judah incurred into herself more of the wrath of God, because it's like, I gave you the grace, if you will, to look and see what I've done, and you still turned around. So Israel, in comparison, is more, both wicked, but it's like wrath against the day of wrath, Romans 2. Israel is more righteous than Judah. Judah is extremely wretched. So God tells Jeremiah to go and proclaim the words toward the north. Israel, some would say maybe even until the Assyrians, because they were mixed as people group, and say, return, repent, thou backsliding Israel, and say, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon thee. Now, this repent, I was looking, it said it's sort of like a nation who had apostatized, and said that the variation of that word, depending on how it would change, it would be the same word was people who had turned away or had backslidden. And if it was slightly different, it could mean to repent and to come, return. And I just thought that was interesting with that word. I didn't try to write down what it was, but it's the will. It's the mind of the person. As long as God gives time, but he's telling Jeremiah, go and proclaim this to the north. One commentary that I was reading said that it was to provoke Judah to jealousy. I was like, it seems that the scriptures would show that. If you think in Romans, I think 9, 10, 11 chapter, where you see when the people of God has been wicked, and God said, I'll take a nation who is not you all, and I'll engraft them in. And I was like, wow. I believe there's something there. So provoke your sister to see. Oh, well, maybe they'll return to me. Listen, I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. It seems to answer the question that was faintly asked by Judah. Up in the fifth verse of the third chapter, will he reserve? Will he keep? Because God said, I know how to reserve my judgment for the wicked, right? They ask, will he reserve his anger forever? Well, I've already said God's judgment is going to be meted out. So right here in this 12th verse, as it pertains, says, I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. I'm going to deal with you all. There would be a remnant. Verse 13. But you got something to do. You always had something to do. Keep my words and be obedient. Now, verse 13, only acknowledge thine iniquity. You're going to confess, you're going to repent, and you're going to change, and you're going to stay in my word and be obedient. Live by it. Confess thy iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice. You're going to say, Lord, you are right. Remember, David, I've sinned against you. But 14th verse, where we're going to be stopping tonight. He says, turn, O backsliding children, repent. Repent. You've got to repent. Now, when I was looking at this, it made me think of, I said we might be in Hosea. Let me see what time it is. I'm going to turn to Hosea 6. Yeah, Hosea 6. Hosea, I think, is really kind of good to see, because we see Hosea was called to marry a harlot. And so back to the thoughts of Deuteronomy 24. In Deuteronomy 24, we see where the husband could not remarry the wife who had already been married. Hosea, you see where this harlot, well, the wife has gone out and played the harlot. Three children were named. I'm not going to go to their names. But you see where Hosea is acting out a portrayal of God's mercy. So when I said before, one commentator said it seems to be pointing toward the mercy. There's more there. I think that is true, but never don't presume upon God. Anyway, I want to read a few of these verses. How about I go ahead and read? I think it's verse. I'm going to read down to verse 6. It's not an exact fit, but there's a point I want to make. This is largely dealing with Israel. This is Hosea. Listen, I'm starting at verse 1. I'm going to go down to 6. Okay, we're almost through with the passage in Hosea for what I wanted to cover tonight. Hosea 6 and 6. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. This is part of the judgment that I've been referring to, where God's going to deal with you. But listen, doesn't it sound hopeful? I think it does. I know it does. After 2 days, will he revive us? In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on. What? If we follow on to know the Lord, he is going forth as prepared as the morning. Did I say that right? I don't think I said that right. I want to go back to that. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain, former rain unto the earth. Isn't that good? Did we just read about how God said it would be like iron? Oh, Ephraim, that's talking about the northern nation. Oh, Ephraim. Now, this is prior to what happened with Judah, but this is still good, right? I said we see patterns in the word of God. Oh, Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? Oh, Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud and as an early dew. It goeth away. Quit pretending. You ain't for real. Talking one thing with your mouth and doing something else. There's no mixing me with any of these other gods. I require faithfulness. You adulterous people. Listen, verse 5. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. The prophets coming was like a sword. Remember Hebrews 12 and 4? I think it's 12 and 4. Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. But those prophets were going in and chopping them people up with the word of the truth. Back at Hosea 6 and 5. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. Verse 6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice. And the knowledge of God is more than burnt offerings. Now, Jesus would quote this. But what's the point? Because I said, Gary, this is what we were talking about before, is not sacrifices per se. The point I wanted to make with reading that sixth verse of Hosea 6 is God wanted their hearts. Like, what? How do you get that? Hosea 6 and 6, for I desired mercy. That means your heart is, upon hearing the truth, it's shamed, humbled, what's another word? Contrite. Contrite. David's response, the nation, when David had sinned. And David waited a while before he repented. Listen, he waited a while anyway. I needed your heart and your mind to understand, not just do some perfunctory thing because I gave you my ceremonial laws of what to do, because you could do those things and you still be so far from me. So in that, I desired mercy. Not, I just want to give you mercy. No, because of your response, you're repenting. So here, sacrifices of those things that they would bring, animals they would bring, is emphasized. How about the sacrifice of yourself, though? Come to me with your whole heart. The Bible says you haven't loved me with your whole heart. Now I'm going back to Jeremiah 13, and then I'll read 14. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. You haven't obeyed. You need to know. You ain't obeyed. That's the problem. You didn't feel like it, but do it anyway, right? You haven't obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. 14. Turn, repent, change your wicked ways. Oh, you backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. This makes me think of the first verse, how it ended of chapter 3. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord, after all you've done, but I'm going to deal with you, right? Eternal backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I'm married unto you. I will take you, one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. One commentator I was looking in was saying that it seems to liken as it being a few who would do this. We do know that there would be a remnant in Israel. It kind of made me think of when people speak of the last days, when I would think of captivity. Our sister Anne brought that out several years ago, how people want to take that, I think, in Matthew 24 and stretch it all the way to the end. But when Babylon come, you see there were some people left over in Jerusalem saying, I'll take one. But this looks like save. It's like I will deliver those who will turn back to me. So that will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and bring you to Zion. It's like you'll be restored. Now, again, as I end, Jeremiah is giving a message. And I said the captivity is imminent, even though it would be like 40 some odd years before Babylon would come. Well, they were supposed to act as he was given, proclaiming what God said. They were supposed to act. Lord, have mercy. Respond. Repent. Be obedient. Lord, have mercy. This is where we're going to end tonight. I've taken a good bit of your time, but Lord willing, when we come back, we'll finish out this chapter. We might go into a little bit of the fourth. Chronology may be an issue, but we'll try to speak a little bit to that. Lord willing, we come back and speak again in the near future. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for giving us your word. If there's anything we need to repent of, Lord, I ask you to draw us near to you and repent and get it right. I ask that you've, the things that we may not even be aware of that we're doing, that you help us. That will remain and feast off of your word, and we can draw nigh to you. We thank you for your mercy. We don't want to take you for granted, because this is your world. We ask that you just continue to help us and help us to grow in your word. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. We are open for class discussion, if there's going to be any on this evening.
But you know, when you said that he desired...
You sound slightly muffled to me. I don't know.
My headset is not a good one, okay?
Okay. Well, I can't understand you.
When he said he desired mercy instead of sacrifice,
mm-hmm.
there is a great possibility that is saying that I don't give mercy to an unrepentant heart.
Mm.
And all you're bringing me is sacrifice. I desire to be able to have mercy. I didn't desire sacrifice. But with what you're bringing me, I can't give mercy.
You said it much more eloquently than I did. That's what I was trying to say or imply, but keep on. That's good.
That's it. That's all of it. It's, you know, as I was listening to you, that's what came to my mind. It's, I desire to give mercy, but I can't. You think what I wanted was sacrifice. I wanted to give you a gift, and you thought that I wanted a gift.
Mm, that is good.
And I must be appeased. And so you all were more interested in thinking that all it was about was appeasing me and being judged. And so you coming up here with this, you just made it worse. You made it worse. Let's say if you had been stealing, you made it worse. If you had been whoring with Baal or something like that, you made it worse by sacrificing. You just abominated the whole sacrificial system. And so, yes, I got to deal with you. You do. And so, and I like the way you say teach. You really just come on out and just say it.
What did I say?
Tits.
After I said it, I was like, I don't think this is working. Okay.
You just went on that and said like the old folk did. I mean, you just went, let me say it like folks say, you just went in. I was like, okay. He had passed you, Tim.
No, I have not. No.
Left me in the dark back there. Like, okay, Reverend Brother, Junior Deacon, so you showed all the way out on that one. But all that tearing and stuff that he has to do, he shows feels about all his whoredom. And I really have to say that we are so full of whoredom right now. And the whoredom we have now is in the name of Jesus. That whoredom that we have right now is so bad that it's like when they would say Baal,
mm-hmm.
and it meant Lord, it's the same thing. We got a Baal, we got a Lord. We use the name Lord and all of that, and it's bad. It's really bad, and I just know that what has happened is what I call the modern day Christian church has really shown that we don't believe that he will judge. We've taught our people that he won't judge.
Yeah.
We've taught our people he's not going to do anything. And we have a very slight appetite for the word of God. We have more appetite for folly. You have Christians right now, they can't wait to see that 50 Cent show that's called, whatever it's called, Power or whatever. And they like it. And I remember when the Christian hearts were all into scandal. They couldn't wait for scandal to come on. And God's watching, because so many of you all are just, you all are just bubble gum. And so many of you all are so weak and so effete that if you're an abomination to me, and I ain't even all the way. So, but I really like the way that God is laying it out there that we ain't right. We ain't. And that bruising of the cheeks and all of that, that's how we act. We act right now as if everybody else have access to us but God.
Mm-hmm.
So I want you to keep preaching it. And I don't want you to let it go not one inch, because what we are doing right now is such an abomination. It's such a dastardly thing that we are treating God as if he's an afterthought. He's not. But, the truth be known, he is to us. And that divorce thing, let me tell you something. God hates divorce.
Mm-hmm.
When they show God, I don't want to be with you anymore. When they show God, I have no use for you anymore. When they show God, not only do I not have any use for you, and I don't want you, and I don't like your ways, and I like everything else but you, he gave them a bill of divorcement. That's something to look at. If we're to be like God, in every way, what has God shown that it means you're no longer content to be with me? You ready to leave me? And you've shown it by your discontent, by your affection on everything else other than what my affections are on. Then in Ezekiel 16, you took my children,
mm-hmm.
abused my children. They were mine. You offered them to the fire so that you could do what you do. Scary.
Yes.
Divorce me. It's like, I'm not going to beg you to stay with me. And I'm not going to allow you to just be here and just be around the place and act like everything's okay with us, you know. But that's the way we teach. That's how we teach church. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more or less. That's what they say. There's nothing that can draw you closer to God or move you away from God more or less. No matter how you live, God still loves you. He's chosen. This is what we teach. We teach an abominable lawlessness that is unparalleled in the world of the ungodly. In the world of the ungodly, they know you either for us or you against us. They know it. Not only do they know it, but if you're not for them or against them, they will go ahead and go on the warpath and attack or change laws to make you submit. He divorced them. They were asking for it. They said they aching for a breaking. How many of us have God divorced from in this world today? How many that we don't know it? I believe when he's talking about removing candlesticks, what's the difference in that and him divorcing? And that's New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
What about depart from me, I never knew you? We divorced. We divorced. That's what he said, talking my name. We are divorced. So that's just kind of what I was thinking about. All that I did for you, and you made your mind up that I'm unworthy. All my love is rejected, and then you're gonna dote. You're gonna dote on somebody else. You're gonna dote. You're going to find pleasure on somebody else. You're going to go and find somebody else and go be with them and be around them and seek their pleasure and seek their praise. You're going to do that in my face. And think I ain't going to tear your butt in thunder? I'm going to tear you Balaam's transportation in thunder. I'm going to tear your Balaam's transportation all the way in thunder. It's bad, Gary. It's worse than we even think. Because not only does he see it, but I remember that in the book of Ezra,
mm-hmm.
Yeah. When they had those foreign women that did not want to be a part of the kingdom of God, he made them get rid of them.
Yep.
My God. What is that written for my learning? Now I know for my learning it's telling me not to get with one. But what is it saying? Is that what Paul is teaching in Corinthians? You're not pleased to dwell with me. Can you imagine being a sister and you love God with all your heart? And your husband is always at every game. Your husband is always at the fellas. He ain't going to ever come be around you. He really don't like you. And he's doting on somebody else. Oh, looking at TV. Oh, she's so cute. She's so so-and-so. Can you tell she lost some weight? She's looking good now, ain't she? Hey, so God is looking and like, ooh, look at she's so good to them. They don't have to wait for an early rain. They don't have to wait for a latter rain. They don't have to look for no crops. They get everything they want. He is so good to them. And look at their worship. It is so much more lively. So much. I mean, look at all the things they get to do. It's full of the Spirit. And not only is it full of the Spirit, it's lively. It's entertainment. It makes people want to come and be a member of our assembly. It's everything ours is not. So God said, "This is what you want. You're a hoe. Some of us are whores. Some of us are so unfaithful to God. And really, You don't have to be faithful to God to be faithful to somebody else. But when you aren't faithful to God and you're not faithful to somebody else, it fits. And look at us in what we call the Christian community. Our faithfulness to God is so shallow that when somebody wants to talk about being faithful to God, that's the person that's often ostracized.
Yes, it is.
They say something real stupid, like you think you're holier than thou. I said, do you know who thou is? Thou is you. And I am holier than you. You ain't even holy. Okay? You ain't even interested in being holy. So don't be trying to throw holier than thou. That's usually the mark of somebody ignorant, because you don't even know the word thou means you. Ain't holier than thou. And you think you said something. But that I like that. Come, let us return unto the Lord. Let him build back up our houses, our communities, our assemblies. Let him build us a new culture. Our culture is in shambles. There is not much to look forward to for our children out of our culture as it stands right now. And if you say, well, we ain't looking at our culture. I don't care what culture you have your child in. I don't care if it's a World Academy or a Universe Academy. As long as it's got the ungodly in charge of the curricula, it's still something to always be afraid of. Am I telling the truth?
Yes.
They want to Nebuchadnezzar our children. You want to give them of your porridge. You want to give them of your dainties. You want to make them fit into your world, which is a world that's anti-God. Israel had bought into that culture, and God had told them, if you go there and do that, I'm going to disown you. And what those sap-sucking dogs do, they got over there and they did it. God sold them out and moved in new people. And even the lion stayed. Y'all got kicked out. So that's all I got to say. This is a scary chapter.
Yep.
Because it talks about the death. It talks about the death of a relationship. The death of the relationship has already taken place. God is just spelling it out now. God is spelling it out. It's like, I'm no longer going. I'm not pretending with you. I'm not pretending. This relationship is bogus. It's not a relationship that I'm pleased with. You still here, but I've divorced you. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
You are still here, but I have divorced you. I've moved on. You think we're still together? And I'm telling you, we're not. Because I'm wearing the actions. And I don't have to take anything and everything. Now, if he did that for that nation, how much would he do that for us today? He will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. That's all I got to say on that. That was very somber. Very somber, Gary. Yep. You know what?
What?
I'm God. I'm not going to be abused. I'm God. I'm not going to be last. I'm God. You ain't even got to. If you don't, all you got to do is show me you don't want me, and I'll take action. I'll try to call you back, and I'll let you suffer every daggum consequence. So you reading in Hosea too? You read in Hosea?
Mm-hmm.
But it ain't playing with you. I'm going to let you suffer every daggum thing that needs to be suffered. And if that don't get it, I get you out of my lane. I get you out pretty much out of my house. Because this is the place where I do my business. You ain't going to do right. What he say, I will pluck you out of the land.
Mm-hmm.
You ain't got to worry about anybody gonna pluck you out of the land. You ain't got to worry about that. I'm the plucker. Ain't no bird got to come around here and pluck. I'm gonna pluck you up out of the land. So that's just this is grave stuff. Grave. Because it hits so many of our relationships in life, our relationships in schools, our relationships with certain churches, our relationships to one another. We either going to get to the place that we realize that, you know what, we got to be faithful. We can't be playing, and we can act like the relationship is real, but deep down inside, just like God looked at it with them, why would we not think he see it with us? I'd be over here doing A in all kind of ways, and then, you know, we come together in the assembly, and it's like we all of that. No, God's looking. He's looking. You're a liar, Tim. You're a liar. He know how I do her. He knows that I ain't the truth. And he knows that that I'm a farce when I come before the assembly. And said, I ain't going to do it. And said, I'll tell y'all he ain't doing me right. She said, and then I'm going to come one time and tell you, and I ain't coming no more. So he ain't going to be doing me. And then up here calling himself on preach. I was like, I don't play that. Man, he ain't going to be hypocrite and this stuff, and they going to come up here, and I'm going to listen to him. That's what she said. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes, it is.
You ain't going to be doing all that on me, and I'm going to lead the people in the dark? No, I'm going to tell them. He ain't doing what he preached. He ain't doing it. And they ain't going to stand behind him. They ain't going to stand with him. I'm going to let them know the truth about it. It ain't fair to everybody else thinking he all it is, thinking he treat me so-and-so-and-so. Then I got to come home and get my butt whipped by him, mistreated by him. No, I'm going to tell it. It's like, who said you could help that? I got a mouth, I can tell it. So, that's it. And y'all know her well enough to know she had enough bullying and stuff when she was little that it's almost like, bully? I'm allergic to that. You really want me to tell something? Try to bully me. You really want me to say something? Is that not her?
Mm-hmm.
Try to get a tight face. Try that like you want to do something to me. Do it. Get a hard face. I don't care if your name's Kim. You ain't going to be scared. I know who to fear. She said, all those years before I had you, I know who took care of me. I know when it was nobody else, and it wasn't you. Oh, boy. Yes, so when I asked you all a long time ago, was there any different since I've been married, and y'all say, yeah. After a period of time, little bit by little bit, I guess you start to pick up some of the ways of the person who said finding some needs in you that need to be corrected. As long as I was by myself, I don't think I needed that many. Anyway, that's all good. I don't want to hold your class up so long. I mean, it's food for thought when you start thinking about if we to be like God, how do we deal with issues when we get to the place and we see that relationships are now a farce? Oh, my job is a farce. It's no longer what we agreed to. Partnerships, farce. I mean, you know, you go work with somebody like when you work like me with people, and you know, you have these things that you do. You do jobs and things together, and you get to the place you start seeing, okay, this relationship ain't what it was. This relationship is different now. It's changed. Now, what has to change in order for it to be right or be gone? Because in my case, it cost me money.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so in the case with God, it cost us our souls. It cost him the land. As a matter of fact, one time he disowned him his people in Hosea.
Mm-hmm.
Lo and lo, is the Hebrew word for people, okay? A-M, yeah. Or A-M, but it's called pronounced okay?
Mm-hmm.
And lo is the word for not. So la'ami is not my people.
Hmm.
And the text actually comes out and tell you that.
Right. I had learned that at one point, but I have forgotten.
Yeah. Well, Tim is going to go. He's had enough to say.
Well, thank you for your comments.
Yes, yeah, sir.
Definitely food for thought. He laying the hammer down.
He has to.
Yeah.
Because we lay it down. See, we just don't want to acknowledge it when we lay it down.
Mm-hmm.
We got to give him a choice. You know, you're going to take me like I am. And he's like, I ain't got it. We're showing him. And so when he retaliates, we think he done something wrong. No, we did. We did. We did. It's just like when somebody playing sports. If one team score and the other team don't score, you lost. But when one team score, you're going to have to score too. And you're going to have to do more if you're going to win. So you go in and strike against God you want to. But I'm going to tell you up front, he will not lose. He will not lose. You don't want to see him when he gets on the offensive. You don't want to see him get on the offensive. I remember all those, not all of, but a lot of those times, they said, Lord, don't do me in your anger. I mean, I know I need to be chasing, but can you scale it back? Can you scale it back? Scale it back, Lord, not in your anger. Well, the loving Tim is going to go. Good night.
All right, good night. All right, well, we're going to close out then, and Lord willing, we'll be connecting back up on Thursday night. Hear some more out of Numbers.
Yes,
right,
sir.
Love y'all.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night.